wasn't for you, Sandwich. That was for me.
Oh, well, it's convenient as well.
All right, Mr. Stephen, have at it.
Well, I guess first off, I should state that 2016, I came back to New York. I'd been in the military for 6 years and really had played the fool for much of it. I guess I would say all of it. Lost, and I had left home with the idea that there's a better life out there, that I would enjoy life, that I did not need to be in the house of God. I did not need to be under preaching. I did not need really to live by many of the rules that the Bible puts out there. To me, they were Father's rules at that time. I didn't think of them as God's law or anything like that. I just thought, this is just the way I was raised and those standards. But what I did think is, I'll keep enough of those standards and enough of those rules to be happy. But I'm going to drink if I want to. I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. But I'm a hard worker, and I'll make it, and I'll have a fun time. That did not turn out to be the case. I probably enjoyed myself at first, but quickly was in a life of extreme depression. I got into drugs and was miserable life, an absolutely miserable life. Drinking and alcohol, and I met Samantha during that time, and she had no idea that even I came from any kind of a Christian background or that I was even doing drugs. To her, she remembers the first time I drank alcohol, and it was just depressing to her. And yet, I thought nothing of it. I didn't care. I just was going for my own enjoyment. But it wrought destruction to me. And I barely remember much of it because I was high so much of the time and just had it when I was out of work. And but I do remember being so depressed, but having no idea how to escape that. No idea how I could ever be happy again, and yet at times being happy, and people wouldn't know that about me. They saw me as Stephen, the happy-go-lucky guy, and no doubt at work, I'm a happy guy. Sitting there playing my game all day long, I'm a happy guy, and yet very depressed and hating my life, and no doubt would have committed suicide had it not been that I believed that I would drop into hell at the moment I did. Coming near to the end of my time in the military, I basically was at a crisis with Samantha, and it just really brought everything to the forefront, and then my life was just extremely miserable at the start of 2016, just extremely miserable. I desired to continue to have her. I wanted her as my wife. I'd already told her that, and yet I'm Stephen and thought, you just have to know I'm an idiot, and thought nothing of being romantic in any way. When I told her I wanted to marry her, I just told her. And that was right after I told her, hey, I'm doing drugs.
Wow. Hey, you went for it. A plus.
But and she didn't run. She probably should have. But we were at a great crisis in early 2016, and I was coming close to getting out of the military, and at that time, Samantha and I were talking about, well, do we go to California? That's where her family is. Do we go back to New York? That's where my family is. And I had a natural desire to be back around my family, and she also had a natural desire to be back around her family. And in the end, we chose to come to New York. I did not explain to her. I may have stated it. I think I did offhandedly. I just want to be back where I could be back in church. It was just a ho-hum desire in my head. I just remember a time I didn't hate my life. I just remember a time I didn't hate my life. But I didn't really want to be back in church all the time. I'm still enjoying, I'm still, with great desire, wanting to drink alcohol, but at that point I'm free of drugs through really a great miracle of God. I won't go into it, but he just delivered me from it. And becoming free of alcohol, bitterly, really, bitter at her over it, because she just, I knew she didn't want me to be doing that. And yet she never forbid me, never said, don't drink alcohol. I just knew she hated it. And so I just slowly weaned off of it, but so bitter about it, so like, I don't want to be doing this. And yet just slowly gave it up. And I think early 2016, somewhere in there, was the first time or last time I ever drank. But we ended up coming back to New York, and I just had a basic desire to be back here so that I might go to church. And God worked it out so that when we came back here, I got bed bugs from the truck, from our moving truck. And I wouldn't have understood that that was such a plague and such a horrible thing, except I'd stayed at home with my parents maybe a year or two earlier, and they had been struggling with it, and telling me all the horror stories and just seeing it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that'd be the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. And then it happened to me on the way back to New York. And I just remember it was so awful. It was so awful. And I only had, we had, I think, maybe 10 grand in the bank and had no job lined up, nothing set up, and just being so devastated that this is happening and just the stress of it. I mean, just the worst stress you could imagine. I think God amplified it to me to make it just extra terrible. And Samantha and I mean, I had a general desire to go back to church, but Samantha didn't grow up going to church like this. She had no desire to be in church all the time. And we came back right in early June and somewhere in there, and Youth Week was about to start, and because of the bedbug situation in our house, Father invited us to just come over here and stay at the house. And at the time, I wanted to come to the Youth Week. I did desire that. Not because, I just kind of wanted to be here, I guess. I wouldn't say I had some good goal, I just wanted to be here. But I knew Samantha had no desire to be at every one of these services. But those bed bugs and how that all worked out, we just ended up being here, staying at Father's house right across the street. And I ended up coming to the whole services, and it was completely got me back into church all at once. God gripped me and fully, like, just, I guess it would be like that, those parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whichever ones, the parable of the seed being sown on the rocks. And I received that gladly, and it was just the most wonderful thing that I could, wow, I'm back in church, and this is the real deal. And we started just coming to everything. Didn't come to Thursday night Bible study, but started coming to all the services and had great deliverances for a time. But over time, over the next few months, well, it was probably 9 months, conviction slowly waned. I was doing all the services, but at that point now I'm just attending again. There's nothing to it. I'm just attending church. It's having no impact upon my life. All my secret sins are there. I'm just have no deliverance. I'm not doing drugs and alcohol anymore, but I'm attending church. But I'm just here. That lasted a few years. It wasn't until October meeting of 2018. Brother Tim McVeigh was preaching, and I don't remember what was going on during that meeting, but I remember after that meeting being under deep conviction on that Sunday, and I came over after the morning services, and I went down into Dale's I went down into Dale's classroom, and I read a tract by Pastor Townsend, That Hole Inside of You. And I realized I have that hole inside me. And it was just talking about how the things that you would fill, that you thought would work out, and my desire was for happiness is why I left church. My desire was pleasure that I left church, and I had pleasure, but no happiness. Pleasure for periods of time, but misery. And I decided at that time, that was a powerful moment. I wept. I laid on the floor in that in Dale Sunday School room, weeping and just thinking, is this salvation? And then wondering. And I decided at that time, and I prayed to God, I will not accept a salvation that is anything but absolute. I will not accept a salvation. I know my arms right here. I'm looking at it. I will not accept a salvation that's less than that. And I realize I don't have that. And the next month, I read through the Bible in a month, going to work and everything. If you've ever tried that, you can imagine that's a lot of reading. And at that time, God gave me great inward delivery that I never thought I could have, that I maintain to this day by the grace of God that He's given to me, that I just have great victory in a certain area. The inward struggles that I used to have, they were gone. And at the time I did not realize that, but just that reading and that just being immersed in the Word of God constantly, day after day, just I'd come home from work and it was almost like misery to me sitting there. No, just read and read and read. And just sitting there reading and reading and reading, and yet at that time God gave me great victory over a thing that I had struggled with. Just it was the destruction of me. At that time, I also completely gave up a game that I was so addicted to, RuneScape. And I had been playing that for 9 or 10 years, which I have several years of my life worth of hours in. And I just swore to God, I will never play that game again. I'm done. I'll never, ever, ever, ever play it again. And I remember it was pretty awful to swear that. It's not to me now, but a little bit after that, probably a couple months later, Tim McVeigh had called or texted Father and talked to him about it being a weakness of his sons that they did not talk about the things of God amongst themselves. At that time, I did not talk about to other people about the inward struggles that I was having. No one knew what I was convicted about. No one knew what was going on inside me, other than maybe I would say something if someone pointedly asked me a question. I didn't talk about it. No one knew. So when that conviction would begin to wane, it's only me. It's only me that knows that it's beginning to wane, unless someone's carefully observing my life, but then even they might not notice. I'm very sneaky. And Tim McVeigh had told Father, it's a weakness that your boys don't talk to each other. And Father had called me and he said that we ought to be talking to each other. I don't remember exactly how that all went down. My memory's pretty bad. But I remember I called, I think, John Mark, Timothy, Samuel, and Peter, maybe. Maybe that's the group I had called and said, we ought to fast about this thing. I don't even think I explained what. I said, let's just fast. And we spent the next day or two fasting, and that I think we called on a Monday, and then we met on Wednesday, and they asked, what's this all about? But they did. They did do that thing. And we met, and I told them what Tim McVeigh had talked with Father about, and I don't remember what we all decided that was a good idea or not. I knew it was a good idea. It was immediately rock solid. This is something that has to happen and has stayed such to me. It is an absolute necessity in my life that I view as an absolute must happen. But in the end, it was only Timothy and I that started meeting. And we began to meet on once a week and just talk about whatever was going on, whatever inward thoughts, whatever Bible-y issues were happening in our life. You know, things not about our lives, but about what is God convicting about you about, what are you struggling with, why aren't you saved, why don't you have assurance, that sort of thing. And it was just Timothy and I for quite a long time. Tim, do you remember when someone else joined?
No.
Okay, well, either way, it was a long time. A year and a half, maybe. I don't remember. And who was the next person to join? Peter? John Mark?
I don't know.
Okay. John Mark started meeting with us eventually, but for Timothy and I, we had a thing different than what we'd ever had before, and that was people that we were talking to, and that was just us two, but we were constantly in conversation, and the same sins that had used to, within a couple months, get me again, where that, once again, going back to that parable, that seed that had been sown, and the devil would go into your heart and take it out, he just didn't have the same opportunity that he had used to have with us, because now we're talking about these things, that we're reminding each other about it, and it's just not the same. And we couldn't, and we just decided to be extremely frank with each other. It's the reason it's a men's only group. And we're just extremely frank, whatever it is that God's dealing with you. And with a man, that's no doubt different than a woman. But it was a help to the both of us and continues to be a help. And as we got different fellows that began to join, now it's, I can't even remember how many it is. How many is our group? Six?
Yeah.
Six. There's the six of us still meet and once a week, and it is a great, great strength in our lives. And we just meet and talk about whatever it is that God's dealing with us about. And at times it's completely different. Sometimes it's as simple as you notice someone's struggling, as in they're drifting. They're clearly not caring to the same level that they were before. And you know what? That's literally what our group is about, to grab that person by the shoulder and say, hey, what's going on? Because no one ever did that before. No one ever was making sure, why are you letting this go? The Bible says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him that draweth back. I might be misquoting that, but there's no victory in that time of falling away from God, and it's just the worst thing that you could be doing. And the group has been a help in that. Yeah, that's about that. Well, I brought some verses to look at. You can go over to Proverbs chapter 2. And really where the strength of any of this comes from, and the strength of any kind of deliverance comes from, Proverbs chapter 2, it starts with, my son, if thou wilt receive my words. And now, I believe the Bible, and context matters very much, and who's being talked to. And so immediately I would stop and say, my son, well, that must be talking about a child of God. And I'd struggle with that. Well, that must not be for me, my son. But there's a couple different places where people by creation are called the sons of God. In Acts 17, Paul is quoting the Grecian poet, and he says, basically, that man called everyone the offspring of God, and Paul agreed. And then in another place, it calls, in Luke, it calls Adam the son of God by creation. But not just that, I thought, well, if that one doesn't fit me, I can make it fit me a different way. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. This is Jesus and in his ministry, and he's walking along, and it says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And I understood that this to be a principle with God, that though he might be speaking in Proverbs chapter 2, saying, My son, if thou wilt receive my words, yes, he might be talking to a child of God, but if I would receive that, if I would make that for me, if I would beg him, can this be for me? That though it was not meant for me, that he would be gracious and make it for me.
Amen.
But it goes on, Proverbs chapter 2 again. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. God's pleading for someone says in verse 1, My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. There's a difference between hearing something. When I'm on the job and it's loud and I'm trying to hear what someone's saying, I turn to them the ear and I incline my ear with a very purposeful move to hear what that person is saying. God said, so that thou incline thine ear, meaning you're really trying to hear that. You're making an effort, not just, okay, yep, heard it. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. It's not simple as just hearing those things and, okay, I got it. But God said to incline your ear and apply. There's effort implied. Mm-hmm. And it says also in verse 3, Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. I never cried for something silently. I never lifted up my voice silently. It implies effort. Isaiah 6. Never good at sword drills. Isaiah 6, verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. This is God talking to Isaiah. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. And I have ever read that verse as a question from God. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. And I noticed, it's not a question, it's a statement. God has commanded them, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. He's commanded them, he's telling the prophet Isaiah to go to them and telling them that he has made them to not understand. He has made them to not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. These are terrible verses. Terrible verses. It's a command to not understand. Not a command to you to not understand, but a commandment of God to those people to have their hearts blinded. But I also noticed another part about that, that it was not singular. It was to the plural. Hear ye indeed, ye being plural, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. But over in Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2 is very singular. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. There's an offer that even though the group has been blinded, the individual might receive sight. I have John 12:40 here, but I think it's just the same thing as Isaiah. Let me just see. I'll just read it. John chapter 12, verse 40, and it's just narrative. After Jesus had spoken and the people is not believing, and it says in verse 39, John chapter 12, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And once again, it's plural. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. But if you notice, in two verses later, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Meaning, though that statement was made about that group, that statement was made that they should not believe, that statement is made that their eyes were blind and their heart was hardened, nevertheless, among them, many believed. Meaning, individually, there could be reception of sight. They could see. Let's see here. I went slightly out of order. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 16. Simple verse. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There's a difference between hearing the words of God and reading, but truly applying yourself to them. That those words mean everything to you. That you should find those words, and that, as Jeremiah is saying, thy words were found and I did eat them. I think he's talking about it literally, but it's implying you ought to give much effort to the matter. Much effort to the matter. Mark chapter 4. Verse 23. And there is indeed reward from God for those who will apply themselves to that word. It says in verse 23 of Mark chapter 4, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. And I know Father preached about this recently, and I've seen this again, and I realize that is truly a wonderful verse and a wonderful thing. That God said that those who purpose to hear more would be given. The more that you hear, the more that you choose to see, the more that you'll apply yourself to it, you'll keep giving more. He said, take heed what ye hear with what measure ye meet. And I measured this amount out to hear. Then God will give you that much more.
What it says?
Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 27. Ezekiel 3:27. It says, but when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and that's indeed what I hope God will do tonight. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. God will not force you to hear. He will not force you to take for you to do the measurements. He leaves it to you to measure what you'll hear. He leaves it to you if you choose to hear nothing. He leaves it to you to choose how much you will hear. Proverbs chapter 1. This is more in reference to Proverbs chapter 2. What is the purpose of the Proverbs? It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, starting in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And then it's just going to tell you why. To know wisdom and instruction. That's why the Proverbs were written. To know wisdom and instruction. To perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. But it was written for me, singularly, and for each person individually. These verses over in Proverbs chapter 2, when it's saying, my son, if thou wilt receive my words, but it tells you, why did he write that for you? To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. You do not know what it is that you need. I did not think that I needed to be in church. I did not think that I needed to be hearing the words of God. I did not think that I needed this type of a life. I did not think that it was of any necessity whatsoever. I thought nothing of that. But if you see over in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that is the estate of people that think they don't need God, that think they do not need the word of God. You think in your own heart, I'm rich and I'm well off. I have no need of anything. But God's opinion of you is far different. His opinion of you is that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Isaiah chapter 55. If you can't preach, just read tons of verses.
Isn't that how they all start?
Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. What does that even mean? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. What does it even mean to seek ye the Lord? Certainly, I would put it to you that reading the Word of God and hearing the preaching and being underneath the preaching and believing God would be to seek the Lord. Mm-hmm. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Those are hard verses. Let the wicked forsake his way. What's your wicked way? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. That verse is very hard to me. The unrighteous man his thoughts. There's a way which seemeth... A different verse. There's a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. People think, I'm doing all right. I'm seeking God. I'm doing all right. Is your life changing? Is God convicting you about things? If faith without works is dead, is repentance without works not repentance? Repentance without works is absolutely not repentance.
That's right.
Absolutely correct.
Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Pretty hard to do. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You may not think that you have any need of anything. You may think that your life is well off and that the things of God aren't for you and that there's no necessity. But God's opinion of you is that you're poor and wretched. And his thoughts aren't at all how you think. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Just talking about why is the Bible written? I read in Proverbs chapter 1, why were the Proverbs written? For those reasons listed in those first couple verses. And then this is talking more about why those first five chapters of the Bible were written, the story of Israel coming out of Egypt and such. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Bible was written for the help of those that would read it. It is absolutely of no value to you without reading it. How could it be a help to your life without applying it to your life, without reading it, without looking into it, without trying to discover what it has to say? It was written for our admonition. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It is not one thing. It is not just as simple as, well, I've read it through, I've got it. But the Bible is constantly showing new things as you're reading through it. It said, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. The verse before it, putting the importance on that, says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand knowledge or doctrine? those that will look into his word, those that will study it, those that will find out what he's trying to say to them. Proverbs chapter 4. It was destruction to me in my early life to have grown up in a Christian home and to have thought nothing to look into the Bible. I did not ever read the Bible through for the first time until I was probably 27 or 28. I don't remember exactly when I finished reading through the first time, but yeah, I just said I didn't care for it. I knew many things of having read the Bible and knew most of the stories and a lot, but I didn't apply that to my life whatsoever. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Over in verse 10 of that same chapter. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." It's just God once again speaking to the people that will read this and apply it to themselves and saying, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings." Receive my sayings. And it says the same thing over in Proverbs chapter 2. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee," but to receive them. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Once again, just looking at the word receive. What are the wise in heart going to do it? Receive commandments. Proverbs 19, verse 20. "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." Would to God I'd started that at an early age. It's unfortunate that even as I talk and as I speak with you, there are people that are 15 years behind me that will repeat it.
Yep, preach it. Yep.
I would spare you. I also listened to people. I also thought nothing of their words. Would God he changes your mind. "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." Said in the previous verse, hear counsel. Hear counsel. Listen to it. And receive instruction. Why? Because in the next verse it says, "The counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." It's not going to fall. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, 21 and 23. Or 21 through 23. "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth the burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction." If inclining your ear is doing that, I don't know how you'd incline your ear any other way. Making your neck stiff, you're not going to turn your head. That stiff neck will not turn their ear. It's a conscious decision to absolutely those things that you hear to refuse them. You think, "I'm not refusing everything." What are you refusing? What are you refusing? What will you not hear? It's a stiff neck. That they might not hear nor receive instruction. I guess I would also get out of that. But they obeyed not, reading verse 23 again, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. There was disobedience in not receiving. Receiving was obedience. Disobedience was not receiving. Jeremiah 35, 13, verse 13. Jeremiah, once again, talking. He is in Israel, and he's a prophet to Israel when they're rebelling against God, almost all of them. They absolutely hate him. They don't want anything to hear. They don't want anything to do with what he has to say. They don't want to hear, and such was the case of me as a child. I wanted nothing to do with this. I say as a child, but even up 18, 19, when I'd come back to New York, visit it, when I was in the military, 23, 24 years old, I was in this condition, wanting absolutely nothing to do with hearing the words of God. When someone was preaching, I did not want to have to listen to that, but being here in my father's house, I have to come to church. And so I'd be here with absolutely no desire whatsoever to hear what was being said. Jeremiah 35, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. Let's see where I was supposed to, okay. But ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the son of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Destruction, destruction to the life of those that will not hear God. You think, I'm not rebelling against God. I'm not rejecting him to not hear this. I'm not doing that. What does God think? What does he think of what you think? There's a curse upon them. God said, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Just once more, God talking and saying, receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. God's opinion is that you ought to receive what he has to say more than anything. There's nothing else. Not silver, not money, not gold. His instructions. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. go back to the thing I said earlier, repentance without works is absolutely not repentance. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Think, I'm hearing God, I'm listening to everything, and it has absolutely no effect upon your life. Nothing's changing, deceiving your own selves.
Yep.
For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. First Samuel chapter 15. For Samuel 15:26. And Samuel said unto Saul, Samuel is the prophet of God, Saul's first king over Israel. He's failed. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. But there's consequences with that. In the second half of that verse, it says, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You cannot reject God without him responding in kind. Great danger. I myself for a long time thought I pushed God too far and constantly worry about that very thing. Because of verses like that. And turn to Isaiah 44, verse 18. Actually, before we do that, I'm going to go over to Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. And this particular passage, I have much time troubled over. Goes with that verse in 1 Samuel. It's talking to the man that has played the fool. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and their prosperity of fools shall destroy them. America is a cursed nation. Prosperous fools. Prosperous fools. The turning of the way of the simple shall slay them. Peace, peace. There's no peace. But they just accept that. Okay. And then their prosperity, they do not understand. They're blind and naked and miserable and poor. But even these verses are to a group. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. There is hope for the individual. Isaiah 44, 18. I probably will go slightly over. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see. And their hearts that they cannot understand. No longer choice. There's no longer a choice in it. God said, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see. And their hearts that they cannot understand. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. And certainly that is categorized in my life. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. That's that uncircumcised ear that's rejected the word of God, that will not hear it, and God just leaves them to it. They cannot hear in that condition. Therefore, verse 11, therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will hold it out, or I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Where am I going to? For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, but they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall out. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For they said, But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. They said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. What an awful condition to be rejected of God, and in that condition when God will not hear you. You've rejected his word, and he's rejected you. The offerings that you're bringing, those things that you're trying to do to please God, means nothing to him. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet came from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Verse 30 goes down and says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Reprobate, rejected of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen talking to the rulers of Israel. And they're about to be in that same condition. And he says to them, ye stiff-necked. Thought earlier that? They won't hear. They will not listen. They have absolutely no desire. They're determined that they will not hear what he has to say. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. I mean, they cannot hear. Not only have they chosen they will not hear, they couldn't. Ye uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. It's such an agony to them that they're hearing. Before they're not going to take it inwardly. But eventually it gets to the point they will not hear, to the point it's an outward show. Putting their hands on their ears. And as a nation, as a group, rejected of God, and yet not individually. Deuteronomy chapter 10. verse 16. There's hope in this thing. Otherwise, this verse wouldn't be there. God said, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh rewards." He said earlier, he said that that person that's uncircumcised in their ear and they're uncircumcised in their heart, they cannot hear. And yet here he said, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." Making that choice that, okay, I guess I'll hear. But it's not so simple as to hear. To hear and to receive is to obey. Not to just choose to hear more, and yet you'd be better off if you listened more. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." He did not say a famine of the words of the Lord, but a famine of hearing them. There's a famine even among us of hearing the words of the Lord. Will not hear. Go back over to Proverbs chapter 2. Just read it over again with those thoughts in mind and that consideration of what it is to hear, what it is to not hear. The rejection of God to not hear. And there's destruction in it. My life is a reflection of the destruction that will come upon a life that chooses not to hear. I did not set out to have a miserable life. I did not set out to, you know what, I'm going to get into this sin or that sin. I just set out to find happiness without the things of God. That was my goal. I did not have some plan of I'm going to get into the most wretched sins I can get into. I'm going to do this or that. I chose that these words, I could be happy without them. I could live my life. I did not need this. There is a happy life without the Word of God. It did not work out. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul." Knowledge isn't pleasant unto your soul. The knowledge of God isn't pleasant unto your soul if you're not reading it, if you don't have a desire for the things of God. It is an unpleasant thing. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger with flat earth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And I just have one more place. Jeremiah 18. Verse 11. Now therefore, this is God talking to, or is it? No, speak to them. Yeah, God talking to Jeremiah. It says, now therefore, go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. That's what God's commandment was to those men of Israel. He commanded them. But their response has been my response throughout much of my life. And they said, there's no hope. There's no hope. What good would it do? There's no hope. But we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his own heart, of his evil heart.
Kyle Beal will close us.
Heavenly Father, thank you for
real briefly.